human will the way I always have. Well, no, I have to do my part. I have to be disposed to that dying over and over and over again, the humiliations. And almost everybody I know, once they've come into this, it certainly happened to me, came at a very low point in my own life when I first heard about it. But for many people, it comes at, you know, in the midst of, say, a broken marriage, in the midst of a bad relationship with their children. It comes in the midst of tragedies. It comes in the midst of so many things. Why? Because it's in those very moments, in those things, that God knows we're accessible to Him, and that we're disposed to receive this gift. We've been emptied out, or in the process of being emptied out. You know, why was mortification, fasting, vigils, you know, all these flagellations, all those kinds of things so big in the church in the early years? Because they saw that as a way to this self-emptying. Ascesis is the word. Asceticism of self-emptying. Well, we're not doing that anymore in our time. And I always say God knows that. And that's why He gave us the divine will now, because none of us are going to get holy on our own. We're not going to get there by mortifications and all that stuff. So He says, no, I've given you the easy. This is the shortest. This is the shortcut to holiness, the easiest path. But we still have to do our part. And that is to ask for the gift, to try to, through our own works of mercy, you know, our own way of emptying ourselves for others. I live with 29 other men. The average age in our house is in early 80s. We have one who's 99. It's a retirement house. And I am so blessed. I'm not complaining at all. But just imagine, I mean, we're all, you know, I'm not quite there yet, but we're all getting there. And we have to help each other a lot. So I have tremendous opportunities for patient practicing, not always practicing, but trying to practice patience and helping others who, you know, can't do things for themselves. And it's a house where we only have a nurse who comes in part-time to deal with medical issues, but a lot of the guys aren't able to do things for themselves. So it's a great gift to me. And those of you who are perhaps caring for parents, you know, caring for children, all of these are the ways that God's providing in our lives for us to become empty, to pour ourselves out. You know, just give, as Mother Teresa would say, until it hurts. You know, to die to ourselves, as I know many of you are doing. So it's a lot of it's seeing in the opportunities that are there what God is offering us. And the second part of the question, I've already forgotten, but... Well, and I don't think anybody ever does. I'm not saying nobody gets there, but I don't think God wants us to know. Pope Emeritus Benedict, who's kind of, you know, my contemporary hero for the divine will, says God's will is inscrutable. And God doesn't want us to know everything about doing His will. Because if we do, we'd be too prone to thinking, I finally arrived, you know. Now I know I'm really there. And we'd stop trying. We'd stop growing. And you never stop growing in this world. Remember, we do not reach human perfection in this world. It's a big question that often comes up. It was just sent to me as an email yesterday. How can you say that we can't do perfect acts when Jesus says that we do? I say, no, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, we can do perfect acts with Him because His acts make ours perfect. But from the human point of view, we can't do anything perfect and never will. But God can make our acts perfect, as Hebrews says, because He's already perfected every act and offered it to the Father. So when we know that and we can be empty enough to receive what He's done for us and receive it for everybody with that kind of universal love and give it back to the Father. But we don't know, and we don't need to know. And when Louisa would ask those questions, he'd say, you just stepped out of the divine will. Not you, personally. You're in good company, anyway. He'd say, you just stepped out of the divine will because you're focused on you and not on my will. So it really is not up to us to know that. But right now, do we have any questions or thoughts that come to mind? Yes, sir.
You said something about
that. Oh, he's got a microphone.
Yeah, you said something that, you know, there's a danger about only living the divine will in our minds. Mm-hmm. And my question is that, you know, is it possible that people can think they're in the fourth degree, always in God's will, every utterance they say, everything they do, mm-hmm. but yet they are so far because they have fallen into self-deception? How do you distinguish to make sure you're in God's will or not?
Everybody heard the question? Yeah. No or yes? Yes. Okay. It's a very good question. The first part, there's actually two parts to the question. So the first is, if this has a potential to be an intellectual exercise and that someone could possibly live it simply in their heads, is it possible that a person who thinks they're pretty far along in the journey and living this way could be sadly mistaken? The answer is sadly, yes. I'm afraid so. Why? Because Jesus says the extent to which your acts are effective, and that means they're fulfilling their purpose for which God gave us those acts, to the extent to which they are effective is the extent to which we have died to our human will and all of its functions and all of its passions. He said to Luis, you know, I've assigned legions, that means hundreds of guardian angels to you. Luis said, how many guardian angels do I have? He said, you have legions. And she said, why? And he said, because you need them to stay small. And he said, their assignment is to keep you little. The littleness, the nothingness that is so essential in this way of life is God's gift to us. But we have to correspond to it. We have to cooperate with it. And that means that in all of these, and see, this is where we never separate living in God's will from doing God's will, because what have the saints have always said about doing God's will? If we're not docile to those things that cause us misery, to those things, whether physical, mental, spiritual, the dark nights, the dryness, the tragedies, just name whatever you want, all of those things. If somehow we're not allowing those to pass through us and to purify us, and as Jesus says, to allow him to build his throne, the throne of the divine will, on those ashes, then how could we ever, if we're not even doing God's will? So I'd say this, and this is the area that many have said, and by the way, it's, I think, one of the reasons the Black Book, Be Faithful and Attentive, has been so popular. It's coming out again, by the way, in a few months. But Tom Fay says it sold more than any of the volumes, and of course he was the first to sell them here in the U.S. But it's because he talks about those dispositions and the virtues, and how, you know, the life, even though Jesus says this is infinitely greater than you know, virtues and discipline and anything, mortifications or anything like that, we have to have some sense of living that in our lives if we're going to be dying to the human will. And so it's a wonderful, incredible gift, but you know, as we know, the glass has to be empty to be filled, and if we're filled with our own selves and our own egos and our own wills, he can't fill it. That's the bad news in this whole thing. But there's always good news and bad news for living in the divine will. But what he says is this. He says, but the more you come to know, and he said, I don't want you focused on that, on those miseries. When he uses the word miseries a lot, it's a good word. But he says, when you're focused on my will and you're coming to know it more and love it more and possess it more, he says, I'll take care of a lot of that. But in the spiritual life, it's never an either or. You can't say, oh, okay, then I don't have to worry about it anymore. Jesus will take care of it, and I'll just keep living out of my humans of the word. Because everything is to be around. Everything is to participate in the divine cycle, which is the Father generating the Son together, spirating the Spirit, and returning it all to the Father. So he says, in fact, the living in it is the sanctity of every instant that the creature must receive. I don't have any sanctity of my own and never will. It's only the holiness I receive from God that makes me holy at all. It's the only holiness there is. Why do you call me holy or good? Jesus says. It can be said that this soul grows continuously in sanctity, but a sanctity that is fed only by my will and is raised together with it, so she feels my will as life even more than her own life. Now, hopefully we might come to know that feeling someday. That is, to know God's will as more of our own life than the one that we claim for ourselves. No, the word identification. The word identification is made of two Latin words, idem facere. What it means is to make same. So if I identify myself with something in my life, even something of my own, could be my intelligence, could be my personal gifts, whatever they may be, could be personal appearance, could be possessions, could be my job, could be anything. But if I identify with anything in my life, I make myself equal to that thing. In other words, I reduce myself to something very low that's certainly not worthy of God or of my devotion to it. So we have to identify ourselves with the will of God. If we're going to be one with God's will, we have got to gradually throughout our lives more and more be so identified with it, so one with it, that as Jesus says, we really don't think of anything else. We become almost obsessed with God's will in a very, very good and holy way. Well, that's a very short, that was just an introductory talk, but I'm going to do after a short break. First of all, I like questions after each talk. Either write them down or you can present them now. So I'd like to take a few minutes for questions, and then, if there are any, and then come back, and I'm going to begin talking about origin. We're going to be focusing in these talks on what is the origin of God and what is our origin. And then we'll talk about what is the divine will as means in God and for us, and what does the divine will mean as destiny of God and destiny for us as well. So we will be addressing that. I've been giving a lot of presentations on Adam, and so I'm going to be using passages on Adam. You know, there's over 360 passages throughout the 36 volumes on Adam. That's a lot. You know, it's a whole lot. There's even more on the Blessed Mother is the new Eve. But on Adam and Adam's origin and the grace of his origin as well as the effects of the fall is one of the most prominent themes. So Father Pablo Martín, as he does with other themes, put together many of these, not all of them because it's too many, but put together many of these passages on Adam. So we're going to be focusing a lot these days on Adam. And I've been also including some talks on Mary as the new Eve, but I know there are others who are giving talks on Mary this year because of Our Lady of Fatima, so I may not be doing as many of those because the ones on Adam are so powerful. They're just really beautiful. I know some of them are familiar to you. But to hear them again in this context, this perspective of God, the origin, means, and destiny of God's will, hopefully will give us some, hopefully some new insights and new ways of living this great gift. And I would say our mercy wants to give to the creature. And with this gift, she will feel transformed. From poor, she'll become rich. From weak, strong. From ignorant, learned. From a slave of vile passions to sweet and voluntary prisoner of a will so holy, which will give her free dominion over herself, even over divine dominions and over all other creatures. See, what gave Adam his dominion over the universe? The will of God, not his human will. He had no dominion. God's dominion reigned over and through his human will, and that's why he had the dominion over the rest of creation. Again, volume 17, going backwards, this living in my will is the greatest gift I want to give the creatures. My goodness wants to show off more and more love. And since I gave them everything, I now want to give them the gift of my will so that in possessing it, they may appreciate and love the great good they possess. You can say, what is the gift that's involved here? Is it the will of God itself? Don't we already have God's will? Aren't we created in God's will? Doesn't it dwell in us? Yes. So what is the gift? It is the fullness of understanding, knowledge, as Pope Benedict is calling us to, of what this will of God is and how it wants to reign in us and in our lives. Ultimately, it is the most practical spirituality ever given to the church. Why? Because it's one that is not just done at times, as Jesus would say, like virtues or charisms of the church. It's one that happens always and everywhere, wherever we may be. And so it is something that God wants to be known, and he wants most of all for it to be lived. There's a great danger in the divine will, as you have seen and probably heard already from others. And it's what Carl Jung calls the inflation of the ego. I was speaking with, remember the great charismatic Bob de Grandis, one of the best theological teachers of the charismatic renewal at the time. And he attended one of the conferences, and he was quite taken with it. And at the end of the talk, he said, I said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, this is really powerful stuff. But he said, it's also could be a really terrific head trip for a lot of people. And in fact, it can be. And what did he mean by that? It means we can live it in our heads, even in our intellects, without it ever really changing us, without really emptying our purses, the purses of our human wills, so that God's will can reign. That's the death that's involved. And as Jesus says, there's no resurrection without a crucifixion, without a dying to the human will. Volume 30 again. I'm just using some various passages here to get us thinking in a certain direction. And then hopefully you'll see where we're going. Volume 30, March 20th, 1932. Therefore, the living in my will is not new, as some believe. Remember, Jesus has several passages where he says, there have always been saints who lived in my will. But to what extent did they live in my will? He says, all have lived in it, whether they're good or bad. That is, you can't be outside. Hell is in the will of God. So everything's in God's will. God's will is in it to some extent. Therefore, he says, if something can be called new, it is a way of living and recognizing it as continuous act of one's life, giving it dominion in all of one's acts. That is what it's about. Continuous act of one's whole life, allowing the divine will to reign, not just when I feel like it, not just when I get up in the morning or go to bed, but in every single act of our lives. And by the way, not just when I'm praying or just when I'm doing rounds in the technical circles in God's will. Jesus says in one of the higher volumes, volume 35, I don't want you to be thinking, to be occupied with anything other than living in my will. I don't want your thinking, your thoughts, to be occupied with anything else. Now, how many of us have attained that? My love will burn away all your miseries, your evils, and my divine will raise its throne on the foundation of their ashes. Why is that so important? Because most of the time when we hear these things about the will of God, maybe I should speak for myself, but I certainly have thought and continue to think sometimes, Lord, this is so far. Even the dispositions, to have continuous disposition, as Jesus would say, to be always thinking about his will, to have this always in my mind and heart, is so far beyond any of us. Who can ever accomplish this? And of course, what he's saying is that those miseries, those rags of the human will, as he calls them, or those doubts and those fears that Louisa struggles with, good part of her life, you do see them almost disappear in the latter part of her life. But he says, my divine will build its throne on the ashes of those things. So is the very ashes, when we give those to the fire of God's will, that are going to burn them up, and that's where his throne, the throne of God's will, is going to establish itself. Jesus says, and I read this last time, but I read it often to myself and to everybody. My daughter, there's a great difference between those who were all attentive, all eyes, and all heart for my will, and the ones who merely want it, but without any special attention. It seems that these don't have the eyes to see it, or the heart to love it, and the voice to call it in all their things. Maybe they possess my will in small part, but its fullness is far away from them. And then Jesus remained silent. Its fullness is far away from them. Where is our attention? You know, where do we put it? How many of us still spend hours in front of a TV or a computer? You see, the attention, where our hearts are. You know, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If my treasure is still in the world, my treasure is still in material things, doesn't mean we can't have them. It just means that's not where my heart is. Now, we have to empty the purse of our will and of all the functions of our own will. That's the hard part. The functions, what are the functions of our human will? The passions, all the things that our human will just naturally wants to go after and claim for itself. Volume 30, Louisa says, now, while I was thinking to myself of how the creatures would ever be able to come to live in the divine will in order to form its holy kingdom, with a tender tone, my beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, how little you are. Your littleness cannot rise within this power, the immensity and the goodness of your Creator. And with your littleness, you want to measure our generosity and greatness. You poor little one. Now, this is volume 30, 1932. Louisa's, 70 years old. Poor little one. You wander in our interminable powers. You're unable to give the right weight to our divine and infinite ways. It's true that, humanly speaking, the creature surrounded by evils as she is still unable to conceive how to live in my will and how its kingdom on earth can be formed. It is for her as though wanting to touch heaven with a finger. But that which is impossible to men impossible is possible for God. For you must know that living in our will is a gift. It is a gift which our magnanimity gives you on earth. So now, Father, glorify me with the glory I had in your presence before the foundation of the world. Again, this sanctification is all about glorifying God. I always say one of the great preparations for the gift of the divine will, I think, in modern times, since Vatican II, is the charismatic renewal. Because it gave us a renewed sense in the church of not just the power and the love of the Holy Spirit, but this sense of fullness that the Holy Spirit wants to give that Pope Benedict mentioned. This is all about fullness. We can never say, you know, that nobody's known anything about the will of God. My goodness, the scripture's full of it. The church has been teaching it for thousands of years, and not only doing God's will, the church has also taught a lot about the communion of will. St. Bernard of Clairvaux was teaching it in the 13th century, living in God's will. You say, well, then what is new? Why are we here? What's there to gain from Louisa Picaretta? Everything. Because we have not had the fullness of understanding. It's a very big word in Louisa that Jesus uses many, many times. We haven't had this fullness, this wholeness, this integrity of a whole science about God's will that now can give us his own divine life. Well, we shouldn't even say give us, but help us to know that divine life that he's already given us, because it's already there. In volume 19, Jesus says, there is no good that is being done or has been done or will be done, no prayer in the church that is not with you to help you obtain the longed for fiat. Just imagine everything that has ever happened since, you know, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which is the beginning, the dawn of the incarnation, because Mary was necessary, of course, for it to happen. There's nothing that's happened since then that is not available to you and to me. And of course, the church has been teaching that for 2,000 years. It's called the communion of saints and the mystical body. It's not new. But again, what we have now is this deeper, more full understanding of what that means. So that, for example, one of my habits now is in praying the divine office. Some of you may also pray it daily. Is that I like to imagine all the souls, and of course religious and priests by vocation have to say it, but many lay people say it as well. Some secular religious say it as well. But to think that all of the prayers that have ever been prayed of the divine office, even going back to Israel, all that has ever happened in church through the sacraments, all that's ever happened through sacrifices and virtuous deeds and acts of charity, works of mercy, all of that is available to us in everything the church does. So if the divine office is a universal prayer of the church, and by the way, it's considered the most sacred after the sacraments, it's very important in the church, why we pray it under pain of serious sin if we don't pray it, because it's all contained in the universal prayer of the church, we can receive it in every single moment, but especially in those acts when we're disposed to receive it through the prayer of the church. And of course, it's never meant just for us, but it's all there for us. But because the will of God is a universal love for all souls of all time, God wants us then to allow it to pass through us and to restore it to everybody, all those graces of the church for everybody to return ultimately love and thanksgiving to the Father. St. Bernard says in his Sermon 5, once the eye of a soul has been purified by such considerations, such as these about the will of God, we no longer abide within our own spirit in a sense of sorrow, but abide rather in the Spirit of God with great delight. No longer do we consider what is the will of God simply for us, but rather what is the will of God in itself for our life is in His will. So St. Bernard, Doctor of the Church, 13th century, is speaking of also this living. So we're in the process of being sanctified, but we will be made perfect. That's our destiny in sanctification before we can appear before God for eternity. That's going to happen on earth, as we know, or in purgatory. But Jesus has already done it for every single one of us. And you know, what's amazing is for me is I've learned Scripture and I see things very generically. All of a sudden, when you know the divine will, this becomes very personal. Because everything in your life now, Jesus has already made perfect. He's already done a perfect act for everything you have done, are doing, and will ever do. And He's offered those acts to the Father in His own life, death, and resurrection. By one offering, He has perfected for all time and all people, therefore, those who are being sanctified. Then it says, the Holy Spirit testifies to this and has written these laws on their hearts. The Holy Spirit testifies to this. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies. That's its opera in Latin. That's its work. That's its mission, is to bring to sanctification and completion all that the Father and the Son have done. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But I wanted to simply share with some of these with you. And as we prepare again in the Easter season, remember it's always a preparation in this season for Pentecost. John, Gospel of John says, chapter 16, verse 12, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own, but will speak what He hears. Holy Spirit, Jesus says the same thing about Himself. I do not speak on my own. I do not do anything on my own. Everything I do and everything I am comes from the Father. Then He says, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will declare to you the things that are to come, and He will glorify Me, because He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Again, this is the third fiat. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us, taking what belongs to Jesus and the Father, giving it to us as life. Remember, what is the Holy Spirit called in the Creed? The Lord, the giver of life. Sometimes we think that means, that must mean that the Holy Spirit creates life. No, that's not the mission. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit, according to the Catechism. Or any of the saints. The work of the Holy Spirit is to complete, to receive, first of all, what the Father and the Son, who they are, in their eternal willing of love, and take that, give it to us, and through us, give it back to the Father. And if you think for a second, that's exactly what this is all about. This is exactly what the third fiat, the fiat of sanctification, is. So that's why the first thing we want to do is, through the gift of the Spirit, receive all of this knowledge, all of this gift, all of this treasure. And St. Francis says, but for that to happen first, you have to empty the purse of your own will. You have to empty the purse, he says, of your own opinions. You have to empty the purse of your own ego in order to let the divine willing, the divine love, fill it, so that we can then restore it as Jesus has done together with Him. It's only because He's done it. And then return it through the gift of the Spirit to the Father. That's why this is the completion of everything. Jesus also says in 16:25 in John's Gospel, the hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figures, but will tell you plainly of the Father. You see? That Jesus won't necessarily, yes, He's always the mediator and the intercessor, but He's saying there will come a point at which, through the gift of the Spirit, we will have access to God directly. And of course, that's going to come through our baptism, through the indwelling. 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you. It says, therefore, let us move on toward perfection, leaving behind basic teachings about Christ and not laying again the same foundation. So we should always be moving and growing in our understanding of God through Jesus and Mary and through the church. But sometimes I think we want to reduce things to their minimum. You know, it's called a reductionist theology. We want just to make it, you know, well, just tell me, a lot of people will say this in the Divine Will, Father, just give me three things I need to do to live in the will of God. Well, I wish I could. I'd follow it if I could. 6 also says, let us show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, not being sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience, because as we all know, we don't see the results. And that not only takes faith, but it takes a lot of patience. 6:19, this hope we have is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters beyond the veil where Jesus has already entered. 8, Jesus is mediator of a new covenant, a covenant which quotes from the prophets, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. The new covenant of Jesus, which is now given to us in the Spirit, is interior. It's in our intellects, which is not our brains, by the way, or really our minds. By mind, in the Old Testament, they meant intellect, but we know today as a faculty of the soul. So it's already been written, and doesn't Jesus say that to Louisa? In fact, he says to anyone who's going to be given the gift, I've written it already on your heart and in your soul from all eternity. You see, it's already there. This was made so clear to me when I had my own kind of enlightenment, when the Lord filled me with a deeper understanding and a greater knowledge, so that afterwards when I went to read, it was like, it was different because I knew it was there. And Louisa would say the same. She'd say, Lord, why is it that no matter what, you know, I may be going through at the moment, when I sit down to write, it all just comes pouring out. And he says, that's because I've already put it in you. It's already there. Let's see. It is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is by God's will that we have been sanctified. We're going to be talking these days, the title that was given to this is a wonderful title, The Divine Will as Origin, as Means, and Destiny. What is the destiny of God's will? What is the destiny of God? God's own glorification. God is glorified within himself perfectly, by everything returning to the Father within the Holy Trinity. But God is also glorified by his creatures being sanctified so that the glory can return to him. So it's for God's glory and as the destiny of his own will that we are being sanctified by the sanctifier. And this is my favorite, 10:14. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By one offering, Jesus has forever perfected those who are being sanctified. In other words, Jesus has lived, and I think this is a great scripture verse to talk about redoing lives or reliving our lives in the divine will, whether ours or others or all of creation in the rounds. But Jesus is all, by his offering of himself, not just on the cross, not just in the hours of the passion, but throughout his life, as he says, from conception to his, even through eternity, Jesus has forever made it possible for everybody else to be sanctified and to become perfect. He has forever perfected those who are being sanctified. Now, sanctification and perfection aren't the same thing. And have some way to understand this great gift. As far as we are able, the content of the church's creed, from the creation until the Lord's return, until the new world, doctrine, liturgy, morals, prayer, the four parts of the catechism of the Catholic Church, all of this indicates the totality of God's will. And of course, he's not speaking there because we know from his earlier writings, and everything he writes actually, has this kind of this perspective and focus of communion with God's will. It's never, Pope Benedict rarely actually spoke about doing God's will. The whole theme of his writing is the communion of will, this uniting of the human will and the divine will, and trying to understand how that happened in Jesus and Mary so that we too can live that path of life, that particular spirituality that they lived. And of course, that is the spirituality of Jesus and Mary, is the will of God, as it is for all the saints. In this great Easter season, you know, we have so many beautiful passages and ways to understand the risen life of Jesus from this perspective of God's will. There's some beautiful passages about the resurrection, how Jesus says, you know, he himself did not see the effects of what he did until he died. And the resurrection is what released all of the effects of what Jesus did throughout his life. All of his acts in the divine will, he says, were released at his resurrection, at his death, but really come to be known and seen in the world, visible to the world in his risen body, in his risen life. So he says to Louisa, that'll be the same for us. You and I are not going to see the effects of this. And that's one of the reasons it's so important that we be encouraged to share it, because every time we do, whether it's this way or in our smaller groups or however we share it one-on-one, we grow. And our own faith is strengthened. We must always say it's our personal faith. It's a human faith, because only divine revelation requires supernatural faith. But we can say that our human faith grows through all of this, and certainly our supernatural faith too, in God and in divine revelation, because it's all one. Even though this is still, in the eyes of the church, private revelation, it can't be separated from God's divine revelation. They're all united, of course, in the one eternal will of God and in truth. You've probably noticed that the letter to the Hebrews figures very prominently throughout the Easter season. It's one of my favorites for talking about the divine will. Let me just read a few short sentences from the letter to the Hebrews, because I always like to start with things we know, and hopefully the Word of God is what we should know best. That's what we were raised on. That's been our food for all these years growing up. I was just in Pennsylvania, at the end of the talk, they said, Father, would it be right to say, may the word of your will be broken and spoken throughout the earth? I said, yeah, that's a great prayer. May the word of your will be broken and spoken throughout the earth. That's really what the mission for the divine will is to make the word of God's will, because it is, Jesus is the word. The will, of course, is reigning in Jesus perfectly in the word of God and his humanity. So in Hebrews 2:11, it says, for the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. The one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, being us, Jesus, of course, or the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier, but the Spirit of Jesus sanctifies us. We are sanctified, but we all have one Father. In other words, what makes Jesus holy is what makes us holy, and that's the will of the Father. We are made holy the same way Jesus is made holy in his own humanity, the same way Mary is made holy. Now, granted, Jesus is holy by nature. Mary is the fullness of grace, which we don't have. But we can still enter and share, participate in that holiness of the one Father. 6:1. We ask this through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Queen of the Kingdom of God's will, Our Lady of Fatima, all the angels and saints, and all the souls in purgatory longing to see God, and all the redeemed on earth through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's so great to be together. You know, I think one of the first things we should always do is really to praise and thank God just for the opportunity to be here. What a gift it is for me to share these days with you. But more importantly, what a gift it is for us to know the divine will and to have other people who share it. You know, I'm a Franciscan now for about 40 years, and I still do not know one other Franciscan in my order who really knows the divine will. And it's a great sorrow to me that I can't share it more with others. But then the Lord gives me you, and he gives me so many others throughout the world that I can share with. So you are my divine will family, my divine will community, as we are for each other. So it's not only the groups, the individual groups that we form and belong to, but it's certainly this worldwide, this global community and family that I can assure you, as I'm sure you hear from other presenters, is truly spreading to more and more parts of the earth. There is now, by the way, the devotional works of Luisa, the Hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary, and some of her other works are now in Chinese and being brought to China through a monk, a Chinese monk who lives in France, heard about the divine will, and is, because as you know, we're allowed to publish those. We can translate and publish anything that Luisa wrote except her diary, except the Book of Heaven. So thanks be to God, so much is happening. I just spoke with Father Joseph yesterday, Iannuzzi, who told me he had just come from 2 months in Vietnam, the Philippines, and China. I think he was also in China. I said, did you speak about Luisa everywhere? And he said, well, I spoke about mysticism. But he said, of course, Luisa comes through that. He was actually with some other mystics traveling as well. But in any case, it's so great to be together and to give thanks. I often think that we can never be grateful enough for being who we are as Catholics, as having the Christian faith, but even more so for having this gift, this way of life, this spirituality that God's given us. Our Holy Father, Pope now Emeritus Benedict XVI, when he was Pope in 2011, March 10th, he said, it is our mission to proclaim the whole of God's will in its totality and ultimate simplicity. But it is important that we teach and preach, as St. Paul says, and really propose the will of God in its entirety. And I think that if the contemporary world is so curious to know everything about creation, even we ourselves must be more curious to know everything about God. What could be more interesting, more important, more essential for us than knowing God's wishes, knowing God's will, and who God truly is? This inner curiosity should also be our own curiosity to know God's will better and more fully. Very important words. We must therefore respond and reawaken this curiosity in ourselves and in others. Truly to know the whole will of God in order to become thoroughly acquainted with God's will, and thus to know how we can and should live, and to recognize what is the path of life. beautiful words of our Holy Father. He also concludes by saying, thus we must make known and understood. It's one thing, you know, to make the divine will known. It's another to make it understood. That is, to make it accessible to people. So no matter what their education, no matter what their background, all of us can.
This CD is the first in a series of 9 CDs from a retreat entitled Divine Will, Man's Origin, Means, and Destiny, given by Father Robert Young during the weekend of May 5th through May 7th of 2017. The subject matter of this presentation is an overview of the destiny of God's will.
Good afternoon. You can hear that Texanese in my voice. I always feel like I can use it again when I'm in Texas. They don't appreciate it in California and Florida. That's right. Well, I'm very happy to be with you, because I got lost coming over here. So I saw Holy Trinity and I said, well, the Holy Trinity can't lead me wrong. And sure enough, I was going in circles. But I ended up at the chapel and went to Jesus, said, Lord, you know, I'm lost. I'm a lost soul. Please save me and bring me where I'm supposed to be. And I walk out the door, and there was a lady sitting in a golf cart and said, where do you need to go, Father? So here we are. Joy to be with you. Let's begin always in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's kind of a long prayer, but it's a beautiful prayer of Louisa that you've probably heard before, but I love to begin with it. This is from the Three Appeals, given the title, I've Come as King. As you know, Louisa wrote 3 appeals, one from Jesus himself as King, one from our Blessed Mother as Queen of this kingdom, and one from herself. So this is the one that Louisa wrote, coming from herself. Appeal meaning a call, an invitation for all of us to come into the kingdom of God's will. So Louisa says, O most holy will, most high, come down upon the earth. I'm the first to call you, so come to reign once again upon earth. Since it was you who created us only so that we could do your will, come and unite this human will to yourself again, which man separated when he so ungratefully rebelled against you. This way, heaven and earth and the entire creation will return to their proper place in you. Oh, how I want to give my life so that your will could be made known. I would like to take off into its never-ending reaches, to carry it to every creature, its eternal kiss, communicate its truths, bless them with its priceless possessions, arm them with its tremendous strength, and manifest to them your indescribable longings to come to reign upon earth. I would like to do all this so that knowing you, they will receive you with love and celebrating your arrival make you reign. O Holy Will, let the arrows that will make you known fly down upon your resplendent rays of light. Let everyone know that you've come to make us happy, not with a human happiness, but a divine one. This will give us back the self-control that we lost and that light which allows us to recognize true good so that we can possess it and to know real evil so we can avoid it. This light will make us strong and stable with a divine strength and stability. O Holy Will, let the divine and human wills flow into one another, and with the brush of your creative hand, paint your divine qualities upon our souls, that we who were lost when we left your will, that your will paint us with that freshness that never grows old, that beauty that never fades, that light that never darkens, that grace that always grows, and that love that always burns and can never be put out. O Holy Will, clear the way so that you can make yourself known to everyone. Reveal yourself. Tell them who you are. Let them know about all the good you want to do for them, so that drawn and captivated by so much love, they can all let themselves be overcome and consumed by your will. Then you can freely reign on earth as you do.